his child.
And today I will be examining with you Philippians chapter 2, verses 17 and 18, which in the NIV Bible reads, "But even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. So you too should be glad and rejoice with me." So what actually struck me most about his whole letter was Paul's incredible attitude and the joy he relayed despite the fact that he was in prison while writing this. Throughout the letter, Paul expressed various aspects of joy. In the first chapter, he discussed the joy in suffering. In this current chapter, he talks about the joy in serving. And later, he talks about the joy in believing and finally the joy in giving. It was theorized by several biblical scholars that the Philippian who traveled to see Paul informed him about false teachings that were occurring in Philippi. Seeing this as an urgency, Paul did not spend time focusing on his own needs, but rather on the needs of his fellow Christians, who were actually several hundred miles away. And he was very concerned about their spiritual well-being. To understand some of the context regarding sacrifices, we have to rewind about 1,400 years to the Old Testament. In chapter 28 in the book of Numbers, the Lord gave instructions to Moses concerning offerings. It reads, "Give this command to the Israelites. This is the food offering you are to present to the Lord, two lambs a year old, as a regular burnt offering each day. This is the regular burnt offering instituted at Mount Sinai as a pleasing aroma. The accompanying drink offering is to be fermented drink with each lamb. Pour out the drink offering to the Lord at the sanctuary." In his biblical commentary, James Boyce summarized Paul's offering as, "I know that you are worried about me because I am in prison in Rome, and my life may be soon offered upon a pagan altar. But my life is not the important thing. The important thing is your faith. Your faith is a substantial and valuable offering. When I am killed, it will only be the drink offering poured out upon the far greater offering of your faith." In 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul was encouraging Timothy to preach the word, and in verses 6 and 7, Paul stated, "For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time for my departure is near. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith." Paul understood his life to be a sacrifice for advancing the Christian faith. But even when he reflected on his own sacrifice, he diminished his own life to not the main and valuable food offering to the Lord, but to the libation that was poured out on the already burning sacrifice, one that would be poured and immediately disappear as a puff of steam. In Romans 15, chapter 16, Paul wrote, "To be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles, he gave me the priestly duty of proclaiming the gospel of God, so that the Gentiles might become an offering acceptable to God, sanctified by the Holy Spirit." What really stood out in this first part of the passage was how Paul viewed his own life and the perspective he had on building the faith of the Philippians. Paul was placing his martyrdom at a low point on the scale of Christian service. If you want a good example of humility, then this gets a top award. As Christians, we are to be humble and obedient to Jesus Christ. When speaking with others, do we show such humility? There are definitely lessons we can learn from Paul. So Paul took the concept of rejoicing one step further. Not only was he rejoicing with the Philippians, but he wanted the Philippians to rejoice as well. He saw the Philippians' Christian life and conduct being a result of their faith. Paul was interested in seeing the whole group's faith growing in the midst of their trials and persecution. Paul was joyful because he saw the Philippians could fully experience the joys of redemption in Christ. He also was joyful that the pouring of his blood was a result of his labors and that others would spiritually benefit from this. Essentially, there was no limit to the sacrifice Paul would joyfully make on behalf of his fellow Christians. We see Paul's rejoicing attitude in other books of the Bible as well. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 24, Paul declared, "Now I rejoice in what I am suffering for you." Paul knew that his suffering would help spread the good news of Christ to the world. The suffering can be endured joyfully because it changes lives and brings people into God's kingdom. In fact, Paul considered it a privilege to suffer for Christ. It is hard for us to think of suffering as a privilege, but we still see examples of this in modern times. In fact, our church supports missionaries that oftentimes will go into hostile towns or villages. A few years ago, we had the privilege of hearing from two of our own missionaries, Jim and Rachel Chambers. They relayed their experiences in Zambia and how they willingly reached out to one of the local villages known as a killing village. They knew the risks they were taking with their lives, but they both share such a passion and joy in spreading the gospel that after prayer, they visited the village. And yes, they did live to tell about it. Not all suffering has to be physical, though, to advance the gospel. Suffering can come in many forms. Some of you may live with unsafe family members, and discussions about Jesus and Christianity may cause mental anguish or strife. Just remember to keep the faith and fight the good fight as Paul did. And we can all pray that one day you will finish the race. So in closing, I have two main questions for us to ponder. First, am I making sacrifices to advance the Christian faith? Whether at work or at home or at a social gathering, do my daily actions support God's mission? Do I make sacrifices either physically or emotionally to advance the gospel? And second, what is my attitude when making these sacrifices? Am I angry or resentful, or am I thankful and joyful in making these sacrifices? Thank you.
This is an old one, but a familiar one. 505. Love lifted me. Verse 1. I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore, very deeply stained within, sinking to rise no more. But the master of the sea heard my despairing cry, from the waters lifted me, now safe am I. Love lifted me, love lifted me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me. Love lifted me, love lifted me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me. Verse 2. All my heart to him I give, ever to him I'll cling. In his blessed presence live, ever his praises sing. Love so mighty and so true merits my soul's best songs. Faithful, loving service to him belongs. Love lifted me.
One, as you're going through your daily reading or going through and reading the book of Philippians, you just kind of rush through it and you think it's just maybe an interesting nugget or filler to help get the more concepts of the story or something of that nature. But what we got to remember when we come to passages like this is that every part, every word of the scriptures is inspired. And so it is there, it is the Word of God, it is there to change us, it is there to mold us, and it is there to teach us. And so what can we learn from a passage that we are getting ready to look at? A reminder of where we've been, chapter 2, we just looked at characteristics of a faithful servant. We see Christ's humility, we see instructions for loving sacrifice and loving service, and then Paul's view, as Raj just talked about living as a sacrifice and not worried about his own personal outcome, but as long as the gospel is being preached and as long as the gospel is reaching other people, that means that God is being glorified. And so that was his life and purpose there. And so now Paul is going to transition into giving us two real life practical examples of what that looks like in everyday life. If we are to go out and to be faithful servants, sacrificial, loving servants, what does that look like? Give us two examples of that. I'm going to talk about one, and then Jack will be talking about the other one, I believe. So let's look at the passage here as we read. I hope in the Lord Jesus Christ to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who is genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with his father he has served with me in the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him just as soon as I see how it goes with me. And I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also. We're going to start at the end of there. Paul wants to visit the church in Philippi. This is kind of an interesting statement right after the fact that he just talked about how he's going to be poured out like a drink offering. That's a stark contrast from his impending death now. Hey, I hope I get to come and see you, the Lord willing. I want to be able to come see you, and I want to be able to encourage you. This was his practice. He wanted to go see the people that he was able to minister to. In many of his missionary journeys, he would circle back and revisit churches that he had planted earlier. Why? Because he wanted to see them, see how they were doing, talk to them. He wanted to be able to teach them, to rebuke them, to encourage them, whatever would be necessary to see the church be strengthened. I'm not going to spend a ton of time on this due to time, but we would serve well to take note of this practice. In our culture today, and even in our Christian culture today, our church culture today, we have become isolated in our many fortresses we call homes, so consumed with our own agendas and to-do lists that we barely look up and just recognize that people around us, even our church body, when we cross paths with them. And that's exactly where the devil wants us. Because he knows that if we can be distracted and alone, we can be not nearly as effective as if we were together ministering as a community of body of believers. And so, and ironically, we can become more connected today than ever through technology, but we know that nothing beats the personal touch. Nothing beats the chance to be able to ask probing questions, look someone in the eye, shake someone's hand, give them a hug. And we need to take note of what Paul does, spend more time with each other, in person. It doesn't have to be one-on-one, but in person and not just through remote connection there. But the reality is Paul can't go. He's in prison. As Raj just said, he's sitting in Rome waiting for judgment, waiting for what they might say. We know through history that coming soon he will be executed and martyred for his service to the Lord. So he does the next best thing that he can think of. He's going to send Timothy. And when is he going to send him? He's going to send him soon. Seeing a sense of immediacy there. Like, we've got some things I need to handle here. I want to see how this all plays out. Once I get a sense of that, I'm sending Timothy to you guys. Why? Because I want to be encouraged by the things that I hear him report back to me. I want him to be able to see the ministry, see the church, see how you guys are loving one another, and be able to report that back to me as soon as possible. And that's what he plans to do, to send Timothy. This is not an abnormal practice. He sent Timothy to Corinth. He sent him to Thessalonica, probably others, but we know of those ones for sure. But why Timothy? I think that's the point of this question, this passage here. Why Timothy? Why is he an example of someone who is going to be a loving servant, someone we can model loving sacrifice and to be able to serve with humility? The first thing we come to is in verse 20, his concern for their welfare. The word concern there is the sense of careful thought, intentionality. That it's not just a passing moment, but you can tell he prays for them regularly. It's the type of concern that leads to action. You know, many times we have concern or we have empathy, but it's more just pity because we feel sorry, we feel empathetic, but it doesn't lead to doing anything about it. It doesn't lead us to remember to pray the next day. It doesn't lead us to reach out and to encourage them. But that's the type of concern that Timothy had. You remember the commercial several years ago, you hear it on the radio. It was, I don't even remember what it was talking about. It had this line there. It says, because almost giving is the same as not giving. And I think sometimes that's what's true of us. Almost caring or almost doing something about it. We feel good that we felt that feeling, but we never do anything to be able to do that. Timothy wasn't that way. Timothy had a concern for them. He loved them. He loved them enough to be able to want to do something about it. And he was willing to go leave Paul and to be able to go and get a report and to encourage them at that point. He was concerned about their welfare. Simply put, he loved greatly and cared for them deeply. But the question is why? Why did he care for them? Why did he have time and all the things going on around him? Why did he care for this church? And that's what we see in verse 21, because his focus was on Christ. Ever wondered why? This thought comes to my mind as I think about normal practices as we see it in America today. Ever wonder why Timothy didn't break from Paul, try to break off and make his own mark? You know, try to find his own church, try to have his own focus, find his own book deals, get more Twitter followers, create his own legacy for the church, right? That's what we see today. Someone follows along someone, and as soon as they get far enough, they break off and try to do their own thing. Timothy faithfully served with Paul to the very end. Why? Because his focus was on Christ. His agenda was the same as Christ's agenda. You look there, it says, it did not focus on their own interests. Many people get focused on their own interests, their own legacies, their own ministries, their own things, something that they can claim for themselves. Timothy had his focus on Christ and was passionate, we'll see here in a minute, about the gospel and faithfully served alongside Paul for his life. I saw him as Paul led him to the Lord and then discipled him, trained him in ministry, and continued to minister to him until Paul's death. Have you ever found yourself thinking that you just don't care enough about people as you should? That you see and you know, you're like concerned and you have that. But why? What's the solution to that? What is it that we should do? Should we just try to muster up this own love or try to fake our way through it to be able to do that? And I think the solution is when we get wrapped up in our own agenda, it's hard for us to see out. So the solution is not to just try to break through that ourselves, but our solution is to turn to Christ's agenda. And what is Christ's agenda? It's to glorify his Father, reach the lost people in the around us, and to see his body exemplify his love and community. And if we focus on doing those things, naturally it'll pour out to us to be able to love those around us. And then we will be able to pray and to see our concern for others and our burden for others grow. As we start looking outside of ourselves more and more, then we will be able to love those around us. Timothy was truly concerned because his focus was on Christ and not himself. And why was Paul confident in Timothy? Number three, because he had proven himself faithful to the gospel. He has shown evidence, value. He had been examined and proven to be able to walk faithfully and be true to the gospel. This is a step that most of us want to skip, right, if we're honest. We want to jump right to the big stuff, right? We don't want to just do the little things to get on to the important things is the way we think about it, right? But what does Scripture tell us? That we must be proven faithful in the little things so that way we can be trusted with the greater things. And that whole thing is made backwards anyway, because when our focus is on the gospel, there is no such thing as little things and big things. All of it is pointing people and cultivating a ground to where the gospel seed can be dropped and then sown and see the Lord reap the harvest through us. Timothy was not just loyal. Yes, he was loyal, but not just to Paul. He didn't want to just stay with Paul. He was loyal to the gospel. Notice the wording there. It says, as a son with his father, he has served with me in the gospel. He didn't say he has served me as I serve the gospel. He has served with me in the gospel, my partner in the gospel, to be able to come to that. He was committed to the good news and serving and doing the saving work of Jesus Christ. He was committed to doing the little things, to see the big things happen, to see the Lord bring a harvest to himself. And in that, he had proven himself to be faithful, a faithful servant. So that brings us to our closing here. So as Timothy, we look at him as an example. What can we take from this? And here's a few questions to ask. Is your focus on the gospel in Christ? That is the start. Without it, without this, all of our efforts will be deficient. We need to have our eyes focused on Christ and passionate about the gospel and its being spread. And then once we do that, through those focus and as our perspectives start to change, as our focus is the focus calling you to love others with action, not just in word, not just in as we talk to them, but in action. Is it calling us to do something? If not, we need to pray for a burden for those around you. We need to pray that the Lord will remove our selfishness to look at our own interests and to be able to see, have our eyes open to see around us. And are you actively involved in people's lives? It's hard to love, to serve. Go back to this morning, to be a peacemaker remotely. That takes one-on-one, that takes person-to-person, that takes being there with the person in order to be able to love them, to serve them truly, and to be able to encourage them to continue to walk in the Lord. Let's pray. Father God, we just thank you so much for the opportunity we have to be servants and to that you have called us to enable to allow us to be able to serve a holy God. Once enemies, once objects of wrath, now a child and a servant of the Holy King, Lord. And I pray that we would do that well. And I ask this in your precious name. Amen.
God's word, he could learn from Paul. He had a lot that he could do successfully because of the Apostle Paul. And he was one of these people who was willing to work within the church. And as we said, had a real missionary in concern and a real concern for Paul's ministry. Paul's brother in the faith, one who's serving with him. Epaphroditus is one of the most, I think, remarkable people in Scripture because he gives us the concept of we don't have to be number one. We don't have to be the most important person in the church. We don't have to be someone who everybody looks up to and everybody wants to talk to. There is a need in the church for those who are willing to serve, who are willing to do what God wants them to do, and they don't really have to be, as we said, number one on everybody's list. Epaphroditus was that type of individual who was willing to serve the Lord and willing to help Paul in any way that was necessary. We find that he also was a fellow worker. You know, I picture Epaphroditus as one of these guys who, when time came to have a business meeting, Epaphroditus was one, I so move. I move that we make the carpet green. Or I move that we eliminate the lights. Or whatever it is that he would have wanted to achieve during his time as a leader in the church. But I picture Epaphroditus as one of these guys who is always there, always making the motion, always voting to approve things, that he was a fellow worker in that regard, that he was so willing that God's work get done that he was willing to do most of it. He was willing to do whatever he could. Not only would he vote to approve something, he'd be the guy there with laying the first brick. He was one of those individuals who you love to have within your church. And the Apostle Paul was no exception. He loved having Epaphroditus in his church. Epaphroditus also, and has been mentioned already, they're in Rome in prison, but Epaphroditus also followed Paul through the ministry of the gospel. And when Paul's preaching the divinity of Christ When Paul's teaching about the name of Christ being significant, when Paul is teaching about the Gnostic heresy, that Epaphroditus was right there with him. Epaphroditus was turning the pages as Paul delivered whatever message he was trying to deliver to whatever group he was speaking to at a particular time. So Epaphroditus was a true servant of the Lord and a true servant of the Apostle Paul. We also find that he was an effective messenger. He was so effective as a messenger that he was willing to go back to Philippi carrying this letter that Paul had written. Paul wrote the letter to the Philippians, as has been stated, from the jail. And one of his constant companions, one of his constant visitors, was Epaphroditus. And you can picture the scene as Epaphroditus is visiting Paul. Paul says, I've written this letter. I want you to take it back to Philippi. I want you to travel that, 800 miles back to Philippi with this letter, because you are my messenger. You're the one who's giving the message that I have for the Philippians. And I don't just trust anybody. Now, you're not going back there just because you have money or whatever. You're going back because I trust you. You're the one who I know will make sure that letter gets delivered. Think about the joy and the prayer meeting that the Philippians would have had when Epaphroditus got back to Philippi with this letter. He brought the letter in. He said, listen, guys, I got a letter from the Apostle Paul. I'm going to read it. You imagine people pouring out of the houses, church people, church members of that day pouring out of their houses, getting to the church as quickly as they could or wherever the church was meeting, because they knew that that letter had arrived. Not only did they know that, they also knew that Epaphroditus was well. He had been sick. He had been sick unto death. And the people at Philippi were very concerned. And when he showed up on the doorstep of the church from Rome carrying the letter from Paul, not only were they glad to hear from Paul, they were glad that Epaphroditus was healthy again. And think about this situation where you have a very important member of the church gone for a long period of time, a little bit like Bob Literal. Bob's out in New Guinea someplace, and he is ministering the gospel. He's 80 years old, and he's still traveling to New Guinea ministering the gospel there. Can you imagine the people there in New Guinea as they're waiting for him to come back, and he shows up? There has to be a great prayer meeting among the believers there as they see him once again, as they see him carrying out his ministry. And this was true of Epaphroditus. The people there, I'm sure, were glad to see him. They were glad to read this letter. And the letter to the Philippians is a letter of joy, a letter of love, a letter that anybody would be glad to get. Any member of that church would be glad to get, but would be glad to read it. So you have Epaphroditus, one person doing a job that he probably could have done by himself, but he's living out the wishes of the Apostle Paul. He's living out the wishes of that church. Think about how important it is to have people within the church who are willing to serve and willing to do things that nobody sees, that nobody knows about. Think about the people who have been second to people who have had great ministries. Think of Jesus' ministry. Peter, James, and John, right? Peter, James, and John, carrying out the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. Think about how significant those apostles were. Yes, all the apostles were significant, but these seem to have had a special place. Think about Moses and Aaron and Joshua. Think about Moses leading the children of Israel. Think about Aaron as his high priest. Think about Joshua as his successor. Think about all these people who were essentially in second place, but had great love for the Lord. They had a great willingness to serve. Think about Peter and Mark, who was his associate. As Peter grew older, Mark became his writer, his assistant, the one who was working with him. Think about Paul and Timothy, as we've already talked about. Think about some of the other situations that people might be involved in and would need a second person. Think about in the Civil War. Think about General Lee when Stonewall Jackson was killed in battle at Chancellorsville. Robert E. Lee said, "I've lost my right arm." You know, do we want to be somebody's right arm? I think that we would. Think about George Washington, and think about all his struggles and the battles and so forth, and think about people like Alexander Hamilton who assisted him. In the religious realm, think about D.L. Moody, and think about his noted songwriter and song leader, Ira Sankey, who was just extremely important to that ministry. Ira Sankey, who wrote Faith is the Victory, Trust in Jesus, and songs such as that. Think about Billy Graham and George Beverly Shea. The two just go together, don't they? Because George Beverly Shea was willing to be second place on the platform. He'd lead the singing, he'd say some things, but it was Billy Graham's crusade. And there have to be people, if we're going to have a successful church, if we're going to have a successful life in Christ, there are going to be people who need to be willing to take second place, but willing to work just as hard in taking second place and being an assistant, as being an associate, as the person who is on top. So as we think about Epaphroditus, there are very few people who give us a greater example as Christians than Epaphroditus, a great example for us each to follow in our Christian walk. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this man Epaphroditus. We thank you for the fact that he's a guy who was willing to take second place. He was willing to go on and help the Apostle Paul. He was willing to do what needed to be done. Pray that you would help us to be Christians who are willing to have that same spirit about us. In Jesus' name, amen.